All right, we continue our studies in the book of Exodus, the book of redemption. Our observations have been, tonight we're coming to Exodus chapter 32. And what we've observed very carefully is that in this book of redemption, the Lord is going to spend a lot of time, many chapters, many verses, many words, many instructions in the directing the people as to how to properly worship, how to have communion, fellowship, and relationship with the God that saved them and redeemed them. Moses has been up in the mountain with God for 40 days now. It began somewhere back in chapter 25 and all the way through the 31st chapter. And the Lord is giving particular instruction and commandments as to how worship is to be done. Now we come to the 32nd chapter tonight, which is a very interesting chapter. And I outlined it as such. There are three portions to this chapter. In verses 1 through 14, we are going to read the sad, sordid account of the people's idolatry. And we're going to see something that's quite shocking, and we'll study it quite a bit tonight. I do not imagine we'll get beyond verse 6 tonight. And then in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at verses 15 through 29 and the Lord's indignation and his anger at idolatry. And then finally, we'll see the prophet Moses and his intercession on behalf of those people who committed idolatry, interceding to an angry God. So tonight, let us begin in Exodus chapter 32. We'll read a number of verses and then we'll comment. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1 reads, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not as become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." You see, verse 7 is a new paragraph marking. We'll read a few verses on, and then I want to pull back and study that first paragraph. But Moses is up there with the Lord, been 40 days now, and the people do this, and the Lord is aware of this, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation." Now we'll just stop. We've got a little indication of what the Lord thinks of this situation. And let's back up here. Are you surprised? Anybody surprised? You wonder about this. You read a passage like this and you wonder about this. You know, when I was newly saved, when I was first saved, I had a friend of mine get saved not too long after there. I began witnessing to his wife, and his wife got saved and he got saved, and then we started talking. And he started reading the Bible, and he was reading through the Old Testament. And he would come to me every so often after work, and he would say, "What was the matter with those Jewish people? What was the matter with that nation Israel? What is their problem?" I don't know. Let's look into it tonight, and maybe it'll be a spiritual mirror. We may see ourselves in here. That's scary stuff we're going to see. All right. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and set up, make us gods. And verse 2, Aaron said, well, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, bring them to me. And the people break off the golden earrings. And from the golden earrings, Aaron made this calf using those golden earrings. Now, I don't know what was in Aaron at this particular moment, and we're going to look through a little bit, but I see the Lord is beginning to show us what are the very instruments, what are the tools, what are the implements that was used in bringing forth this idolatry. And one of the things the Lord's going to mention here again is this concept of golden earrings. Now, this is not the first time earrings are mentioned in the Bible. The first time earrings are mentioned in the Bible is back in Genesis chapter 35, and it's a negative reference. Here's the second time it's mentioned. It's a negative reference. I'm going to take you to a number of places, Numbers 31, Judges 8, Hosea 2, and they're negative references. Earrings is an Old Testament word. You'll never see it once in the New Testament. It's almost like Jesus and the men have forgotten about earrings, and it's put behind them at this point. But in the Old Testament, there seems to be a problem with this earring thing. Now, I'm just looking literally at what's written on the page. And we're going to try and get a spiritual application in a moment. But just what's on the page, the first time we see this happening is when God, in Genesis 35, is calling Jacob back to himself. And he explains that you've been in the wilderness for a while, Jacob. You've been away from me. This is the chapter after the chapter with Dinah when she was defiled and the Shechemites were circumcised. And then the sons of Jacob slew the Shechemites. And it was just a sordid affair that had happened. And Jacob was outside of the will of God. And God tells him in the first verse, God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Stop fooling around in the wilderness with pagans and Canaanites and heathen, and get back to the house of God. Bethel, Beth, house, El, God. Get back to the house of God where you belong. He got a hold of this thing, Jacob, and understood. Verse 2, and he said to his household, put away the strange gods that are among you. And verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all the earrings which were in their ears. And I have a feeling that these earrings were idolatrous earrings with little symbols and fashions of various animals and gods that were worshipped. And this was a common thing. I see this. They picked this up from the Shechemites here. And Jacob's clan picked this up, and God wanted it out. And they took it out, and they buried it under a tree and got away from them and got back to the house of God. Well, we see the same thing going on here in Exodus is these people are coming. There's a group of people coming to Aaron, including the mixed multitude from Egypt, and they're bringing these golden earrings. Now later on, I want to take a look at the book of Numbers 31. I just want to lay some groundwork. I just want to look at some things, Old Testament, a literal truth that's been found in the Old Testament that the Lord is pointing out for us, associated with a pagan form of a lifestyle that leads to a pagan form of worship and idolatry. In Numbers 31, the Lord, verse 1, spake unto Moses, and he says, verse 2, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. The Midianites were a group of people that had caused great trouble for the nation Israel. Again, a pagan group of people with false priests, false gods, false worship. I mean, later on in this thing, you're going to see when they go through and they destroy the Midianites and the five kings of Midian, they're going to destroy verse 8. It says, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian, Balaam also, the son of Beor, with the sword. Balaam, the false prophet, was a Midianite prophet, a false priest, a false prophet, associated with idolatry. And later on in this chapter, it says in verse 50, when this is all over, the men of war say, we have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord of what every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains, bracelets, rings, and earrings, and tablets to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. These Midianites were wearing earrings that apparently had false gods. I'll give you other ones that you can check on your own. Judges chapter 8, you're going to see the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelite men were noted for wearing earrings. Again, Jacob had problems with his sons picking up this thing of wearing earrings. The mixed multitude from Egypt and Ethiopia were wearing earrings. The Midianites were wearing the earrings. The Ishmaelites are wearing earrings. Throughout the Bible, Hosea finally going to wrap it up with these earrings. And the Lord is upset. Every one of these is negative. Now, by the way, the Ishmaelites, they took the earrings, they melted them and made an ephod, a false ephod, which was just like the one that God told them to make at the tabernacle, an imitation ephod. Now, the concept that I'm getting is, if you're still in Numbers 31, I want you to notice the 16th verse, Numbers 31. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, Numbers 31:16, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, I'm trying to put this together, and as I'm putting it together, I'm thinking about, okay, what's so big about an earring? Okay, well, it's near the ear. And faith cometh by hearing. And this is the gateway that God reaches people through, is through the ear. This is sacred to the Lord. Faith doesn't come by sight. We walk not by sight, but by faith, and faith cometh by hearing. And go to Exodus chapter 21. And there's a picture here given. It's actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in type, but it's also an actual instruction to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. This is the nation Israel. God's giving this to Moses to give to the nation. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, who was one of the other servant girls, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, because it was one of his servant girls. He shall go out by himself. Now watch this. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The counsel of Balaam at Peor. Now what was happening here was it was a picture of a servant saying, this is a picture, he's saying, I want to show, I'm going to be marked, I'm going to bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, Paul said. And the mark that I'm going to have here is I'm going to show that I have now taken my instruction, put my ear against the door. Of course, we know the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture. And I've put a new opening here. These ears that led me before I came to the door, these ears heard things that shouldn't have heard. They heard jokes they shouldn't have heard. They heard language they shouldn't have heard. I now have a new opening. This is the opening. The word Peor means opening. Balaam beguiled the people in the matter of Peor, of the opening. And the man, the servant, had a hole, in an extra hole in his ear. And this was the hole that represented, if you will, the connection he had with the door and the master. And this was his guide from here on. And he didn't wear an earring. He just had a hole. Now the earring covers the hole. If the hole is there and you put an earring through, the hole's now been covered. The new opening doesn't hear anymore. The new opening's been shut. And I think this is the picture God's trying to show, and these pagans had. Their ears were shut at the opening. The opening that's supposed to be connected to the door has been shut. By what? Little gods, little idolatrous images, little things like this. This is the picture all through here. And these little idolatrous images were used here by Aaron to make this molten calf. Go back to where we were in Exodus 32. I'm going to fill this in as we go along, and you're going to follow. So we've got to fill in all the pieces here. So Aaron says to them, he sees them with their little gods there, says, okay, you're looking for some gods. Let's get them all together. Let's have an ecumenical movement of all your little gods in your ears. Give them to me. We'll bring them together. Break off the earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. Bring them unto me. And they break them off. And he fashioned it, it says in verse 4, into a molten calf. Into a molten calf. Now, wonder about calf. Now just a calf is a youngin of cattle. Cattle are cows and bulls. Okay, you know, they're castrated bulls. An ox is a male castrated bull that's an adult. A steer is a castrated bull that's been castrated just before he reaches maturity. But cattle is like the most important, one of the most important farm animals in the world. You get meat, you get roast beef, veal, hamburger, hot dogs, you get milk, you can get butter, cheese, ice cream from the female, you get the hides for leather, you get the materials to make soap, glue, even medicines. They were a source of power in the old world for pulling plows and carts and wagons. They were used as a measure of a man's wealth. And so the calf, being a young one, could be either male or female, is representative of the wealth and the power. This historically shows for us the Egyptian influence. Why a molten calf? They just come out of Egypt. There was Egyptian influence. I was reading in a book here on mythology, page 268. It says, the myths of Egypt. Apis, or Hapi, H-A-P-I, was the most renowned of Egypt's sacred animals. He, this male god, was worshipped at Memphis, where his temple lay opposite that of the great creator god Ptah, P-T-A-H. Apis was in the form of a black bull. He was believed to be a reincarnation or the glorious soul of Ptah. Ptah was said to have inseminated a virgin cow in the form of fire and to have been born again as a black bull. Each day, Apis was let loose in the courtyard attached to the temple, and the priest would use his movements as a means for divining the future. They would have a real Apis bull that they would do. They had, of course, statues of him too, but they would have the Apis bull in the temple there. The Apis bull was allowed to die of old age, but if he was drowned in a fountain, if he ever reached the age of 85. The bull was twice assassinated by the Persians. The Ptah's priests were said to be able to recognize the next holy bull by discovering certain markings on the creature's body, which included a white triangle on his forehead and a crescent moon on his right side. That's curious. I mean, I know it sounds like a lot of bull, but this is what they did. This is what they did. The word bull is very similar to Baal, false gods. And the Egyptian influence had influenced these people in making a god that they were familiar with. I mean, Aaron is thinking, you know, these people are used to something. They're used to a particular symbol. I know they got all different things in their ears, but we'll get an ecumenical thing that they can all worship together that everyone's comfortable with, and this is something they're comfortable with. So it's this molten calf is made. Now, as you go through the scriptures, this molten calf is going to become a persistent symbol of idolatry in the nation's history. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Egypt is a type of the flesh, the world of the flesh, the bull and the calf and the holy cow, all sacred. 1 Kings chapter 12. In this particular chapter, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is not following wise counsel in leading the people. And another king rises up against him in opposition, Jeroboam. And it's in this particular chapter that the nation is divided in two. And the United Kingdom of Israel is divided into the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. Rehoboam moves south and controls the 2 tribes down there. And Jeroboam takes over the northern tribes. And this wicked king Jeroboam, as he takes over, verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there, and went out from thence and built Penuel. He's taking over the area of Samaria, and he's going to make Samaria a place of great idolatry. Jeroboam is a Jewish man, and he's going to go off into idolatry. And Jeroboam said in his heart, verse 26, you know, now the kingdom shall return to the house of David if this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. He says, boy, that'd be a problem for me, because they're supposed to go 3 times a year to Jerusalem, and I know I've got these people up north with me, but if they all migrate down to Jerusalem, sooner or later their heart will be knit back to the Lord, back to Rehoboam, and they won't follow me. I've got to figure a plan out. verse 18, or verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. What should we do? And somebody told him, you know, why don't you do like they did back in Exodus 32? And he made two calves of gold and said, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He set one calf in Bethel, down in the mid-region there of Samaria, and the other he put in Dan, way up in the north region, to make it easy and convenient for the people to worship. And this molten calf becomes a persistent symbol of idolatry in the nation of Israel. This Jeroboam, you read through the books of Kings, and you'll see him often mentioned like this. It'll say something like this, talking about another king who was wicked. It'll say, and he was like the wicked king, he followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You ever see that phrase appear over and over when you read through those history books? Jeroboam became known for what he did. The sins of Jeroboam are right here, the two golden calves that he made. Those are the sins. Idolatry in the nation Israel. Now, I see the influence from an earthly standpoint as Egyptian, but there's a spiritual influence behind this. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Idolatry is a unique work. It's a dual work. It's called in the book of Galatians a work of the flesh, but it's explained for us in the book of Samuel that it is as the sin of rebellion as iniquity, and witchcraft is idolatry. Iniquity is a spiritual sin on the inside. Idolatry is a dual sin in that it's the iniquity of the spirit combined with the transgression of the flesh to make the idol. It's a dual sin. It's double trouble, idolatry. Now take a look at this in Revelation chapter 4. Here we have a picture of the throne room in heaven, and we see one sit upon the throne. It says in verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. That's a picture of God the Father, and I think the Son right inside of him, because the jasper is kind of like a white, bluish light, and the sardine is red, and the white blue is the Father, and the sardine is the red color of the Son and his blood. And of course, the Trinity's fleshed out there, fulled out in the end of the third verse, and there's a rainbow round about the throne like unto an emerald. That's the Holy Spirit. You got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there, all three of them, all three primary colors that make up light, a red, blue, and green. And it says, around the throne, verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes. Before and behind, the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. Third beast had a face of man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And so, as I look at this verse, and I have to compare this to Ezekiel 1, and Ezekiel 10, and we've done it before, and you can do this on your own sometime, but in Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, and Ezekiel chapter 10, we see that this is a picture of the cherubs around the throne. These beasts are the cherubs around the throne. And we understand that as we go and you line it up one day and you do it on your own, you will find that these four cherubs line up and there's a fifth outlying cherub known as the cherub. It's the anointed cherub of Ezekiel 28. It's Lucifer. He's no longer here in Revelation, but he was pictured back in the past of Ezekiel. And he's shown there. And the spirit is, and I'm not sure I have it 100%, but I know Satan's behind it, but I don't understand why. Because, I've had this thought before. The cherubs were like creatures. One day somebody asked Jesus, the Sadducees asked Jesus one day a question in Matthew, I think it was chapter 20, 21 or 22, about the brother that had seven brothers and one wife, and who would have her in the resurrection. He said, and you do not know the power of God nor the scriptures. He said, because in the resurrection they do not marry, nor are they given in marriage, but they're like the angels in heaven. And the angels in heaven are, if you will, they're like a unisex, and the cherubs are like a unisex, and they don't marry. There is not a male and female up there. And he's saying there won't be marriage anymore in the new creation. You're going to be complete within yourself. You won't need the one flesh to complete you anymore. You'll be complete within yourself like the angels were. The thing that struck me is I've understood over times in Romans chapter 1 and the studies I have that the sin of sodomy is not a natural sin. The Bible says it's against nature. The Bible says it's unnatural. And if it's not natural, it's not of the flesh, what is it of? It's of the spirit. It's a spiritual sin. There's something on the inside causing it, and it's Satan. And my thought is, you're getting a glimpse right here, Satan had the hots for this calf. Satan wanted to start the sin of sodomy in heaven. The best I can get as I read through this over and over. And there's just some particular reason he had something for this calf. And he incites people to make an image of it. And it's not him. And I don't understand it. But I'll just put that out for your own consideration. And you think about it yourself. But I'm noticing throughout the scriptures, this calf is the thing that Satan incites these people to make an idol of, and it's a persistent idol. Now going back to where we are, and seeing that there's not just an earthly, fleshy influence in this idolatry, there's a spiritual influence in this idolatry. I want to show you what's so offensive to the Lord. Many things here are offensive, but watch this. It would be bad enough that the people went about and just made themselves an image, made themselves a statue. People do this. Engravers do this. Sculptors do this. But here's what they say, verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. In other words, apparently he melted the thing together in the form of a calf, and once it was molten in a raw form, he took a graving tool and he engraved and he carved symbolisms in it. Maybe he put the crescent moon in there. I do not know. Maybe he put that triangle or that star in there. I do not know what things he put. But he carved it in such a way that it was a lot of work, like the craftsmen, like Aholiab and Bezaliel are supposed to do for the Lord. And here he's doing it for a form of pagan idolatry. And watch it. And they said, end of verse 4, these be thy gods. And they said, these be thy gods. Now it would have been bad enough just to make a statue. But then to ascribe, these be thy gods. Who be thy gods? Well, three things were the gods, he's saying. The earrings, the gold, and the calf. These three things are your gods. See, when you go back to Exodus 12, remember the night they left on the Passover? Look at the Passover night, Exodus 12, verse 35. Exodus 12:35. These be thy gods. This is when the Egyptians were urgent on the people that to get them out, verse 33. Verse 34, and the people, that's the Jewish people, took their dough before it was leavened. Verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold. The jewels of gold are these golden earrings that they're borrowing. And other jewels, probably rings and bracelets, but these golden earrings. These be thy gods, the gold, the earrings. You know, money answereth all things, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the Jewish people have an understanding of the importance of material wealth. So do Americans. So do politicians. So do voters. So does anybody. And these be thy gods. I mean, if you're going to make it down here, you need this money, this gold, these earrings which can be turned into gold, but the earrings which represent something, which might be the power behind the gold. And the calf, the earrings, the gold, and the calf. Now, back where we were in Exodus 32, it wasn't Aaron that said that. The people said that. The people said, notice, they said, not Aaron, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And there was the thing that really angered the Lord. If H has just said, these be thy gods, which brought thee out of Egypt, they might have gotten away with something, but they said, O Israel. They attached the name of God, O Israel. El is God's name. Israel, he is known in the scriptures. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. His name is in that word. That word was a word given by God himself, right? Genesis chapter 32. Who gave, the first time the word ever appears in the Bible, it's God speaking it and God giving it and God giving it to someone, to Jacob. This is a name given by God. His name is great in that. These be thy gods, O Israel. Attaching idolatry to the name of God. This is what the people are doing. They're taking a pagan practice and attaching it to the name of the Lord. Verse 32, you see the word it. We have the living God, the creator of the heaven and earth. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou, not it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory and honor and blessing and praise. And here you remove the personal nature of God and turn it into an impersonal it. And you'll find this throughout the scriptures when you take a look at the book of Hosea chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. You read God's anger in that book at the engraving of images and the people speaking about it instead of speaking about him and speaking about thou and thee. People don't like the thous and the thees. They removed it, turn it into an it. God loves the thees and the thous. Those are the words that he gave, and he likes to be referred to that way. Thou art great, Lord God. Thou art great. Thou art worthy. Not it. These be thy gods, O Israel. And what we have here is we have, if you're in Exodus 32, look at verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, now he sees it, he built an altar before it. Now, he'd just been told by the Lord on the Mount Sinai. Folks, it's been 40 days. 40 days since they saw God or heard his voice and saw his works in Mount Sinai. 40 days ago. They quaked with great fear. Don't let him speak to us. Thou go before us, Moses. 40 days later, and they had just been told how to build an altar only to the Lord God. And here's Aaron building an altar before this. And made a proclamation, Aaron says. Now Aaron speaks, verse 5. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Verse 6. So you know we have now we have idolatry in verse 4, an idol. We have a new holiday, a new tradition being established right here in verse 5. Let me tell you something. If you read back in chapter 19, you will see that they came out and before the Mount Sinai, it says in Exodus 19, verse 1, it was the third month. They came before Mount Sinai around the time of the Pentecost. God spoke from heaven to them. Right around that time in the third month, around May, June, in the month Sivan. 40 days later brings you through the fourth month into the fifth month. The month is called Ab, A-B, around July, August. There is no feast of the Lord in that month. The Lord proclaimed three feasts to them. Month number 1, Passover. Month number 3, Pentecost. Month number 7, Tabernacles. That's it. God said, these are my feasts. Mine. I will tell you how to worship me. You know what? But the people got together and thought, why don't we make a feast too? But unto God, of course. See, but we got an idea too. We'd like to get in on this. So in the fifth month, we've decided we're going to make a feast. Aaron the priest decides this. So we've got idolatry. We've got a new tradition. And verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And were playing church. The people ate and drank. And they rose up to play. The playing is going to be music. We're going to see later in the chapter. They decided to play some music to the Lord. It was a good music with a good two-step on a backbeat. A real nice contemporary thing they were doing. The Lord isn't going to like it. He's going to call it like the noise of war later in the chapter. We'll get to it. They rose up to play as opposed to fell down to worship. And they decided to exalt themselves a little bit as they're playing church. Now what I notice here is we've got idolatry. We've got a new tradition. The idolatry was introduced by the people. They were the ones that had the earrings. They were the ones that knew all about Apis the bull. They were the ones that knew the way they wanted that calf. They took a meeting. They voted. Some people voted for this type of a creature, a winged creature. Somebody voted for another type of creature, a sea creature. But most of the people voted for the calf, and so they decided to go with that to make everyone happy. After all, it's a democratic way to do things. The people introduced the idolatry they wanted. We got a new feast, a new tradition here that was introduced by the priest. But in the mix, remember, this is to the Lord. We got the Lord's name, O Israel. So we've got idolatry and the Lord's name and a new tradition. You know what that makes? That makes false worship. I don't care if the Lord's name is in it. God doesn't want his name in it. God doesn't like the combining of the sacred and the secular. God doesn't like when the people take pagan practices and mix them with his pious and holy name. And this is exactly what's happening here. It's absolutely pathetic as you look through it. I mean, the people are eating and drinking and playing. The revelry of the flesh. They were having a good time. They were indulging themselves. They were two-stepping. They were whooping it up. This was pagan symbolism and idolatry, the Lord's name, a new tradition, false worship, and a flesh fest, a carnival, thinking God's going to bless it. A contemporary church movement. You want to see another picture of it? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I hope I have time, Joe, because I got some things to teach. 1 Samuel chapter 30. In this particular chapter, the Amalekites had attacked Ziklag and had taken David's wives and other women captive and children captive, and David had to go after the Amalekites and to win back his family and the families of the men that were with him. And they finally found an Egyptian man in verse 11 that was going to help them find the Amalekites. And they were sneaking up on the Amalekites. Verse 15, David said to the man, "Can thou bring us down to this company?" He said, "Swear unto me by God, thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee to the company." And they're bringing him down. They're coming over a ravine here, and they're looking at this one hill, and they're looking down in the valley, and behold, they, the Amalekites, were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. The people ate, and they drank, and they rose up to play, just like the Amalekites, dancing and kicking up a two-step. A good contemporary service. False worship. 1 Corinthians 10:7, God nails this as idolatry. Now the instigators I want to show you were the people. The people instigated this thing. Go back to verse 1 of the chapter we were looking at. Beautiful. Go back to verse 1. And the people, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. It was the people. They were impatient. They got sick of waiting on the Lord. What's the matter with this God? Can't he hurry up? Doesn't he know we're important? We don't wait 40 days on someone. It was the impatience of the people. Pressuring Aaron, the one left behind as Moses is up in the mount. Aaron, the priest. Now, it's their pressure. Later on, God explains this in Deuteronomy chapter 9, that it was the pressure of the people. So much so, notice how God recounts it in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9. God says this. He says, now Exodus says that Aaron made the calf, but notice what God thinks about it because of the pressure of the people. In Deuteronomy 9, 9 through 12, look at verse 12. And the Lord said, Moses recounts his recollections in the 9th and 10th verse and 11th verse, but the Lord said in verse 12, and the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten image. God didn't say Aaron did it. Now Aaron did it. But God understood it was the pressure of the people on the priest, and a priest that appeased the people. Aaron became an appeasing priest, striving to be popular with the people. Now let me show you something. Let me show you what's missing. See, the reason they got into some trouble here. We saw earlier in the Lord's economy, the Lord God, high and lifted up in heaven, has decided to reach to the people down below through the arrow on this side of the prophet.
That's how the Lord does his work.
The Lord sends the word to the prophet, through the prophet, to the people, and then the people reach back to the Lord through the priest. There are two limbs here in the connection of mediators in the Old Testament, as the law was given by a mediator. And the mediator being the prophet, and then the priest representing the people. Aaron is the priest. He's not the prophet. Now here's the thing that I want to show you. The more important limb is the limb over there with the prophet. The limb with the prophet is God tells the prophet how to worship. God says worship will be God-centered. I will make it in a manner that it is man-ward. What I'm doing is toward man. The work that I'm doing is toward the man, but it is God-centered. And that is the proper and true worship. It is a work of me in the men, toward the men, to help the men, to lift the men, to teach them properly, but it's God-centered. It's directed from me, centered in me, given to you, toward the man. That's proper. That's Bible. The word of the Lord comes. The word of the Lord is God-centered. The word of the Lord goes toward man. The word of the Lord teaches how to worship in spirit and truth. What about the other side? Well, the other side is the priest. That's religion. And there is true religion, but there's a lot more false religion than there is true religion, pure and undefiled. Religion is God-word. Religion is God-word, but it's man-centered. What we really do in religion is we help fellow man. It blesses God if done properly. But you have to be so careful. As opposed to being God-centered, it's man-centered. Instead of being toward man, as the word is, the priest takes prayer God-word. And you have in the loop Bible and prayer. And the mistake here was there was no prophet to straighten the people out. That was what happened historically. The need of the prophet. Why? Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. These people just met God at Mount Sinai. I hope I'm talking to a bunch of people who've met Jesus Christ at Mount Calvary. I certainly hope I am. If I'm not, let me recommend to you, you better get to Mount Calvary and meet Jesus Christ quickly. Get on your knees as a sinner and ask him to be your Savior and receive him by faith. But if you have, you've met Jesus Christ. You've met God at Mount Calvary. These people met God at Mount Sinai. But here's what God knows about them and what he knows about you. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua said unto all people, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel. There's his name right there, Israel, God. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. You know what God's saying? I called an idolater. Abraham, the man of faith, an idolater. You know what you are? Every one of you, including me, idolaters at heart. We have a sin nature. We're idolatrous in our heart. We can't trust our own thoughts. We can't trust our own wishes. We can't trust our own desires. We can't trust our own inclinations how to relate to God. We can't trust our own prayers because a priest was there that day and the people and a priest together led to idolatry. What's needed is a prophet and the word of the Lord, and thus saith the Lord. What's needed is, you know, if we all got together and we closed this book, folks, good godly Christians that we are, in 1 year we'd be doing things that are such a stench in God's nostrils, I wouldn't be surprised if the fire did come down from heaven and burn us up. We can't be trusted. That's what the picture's about. What's the matter with those Israelites? Please, Christian, every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? We're natural idolaters, no better than Abraham. You think you're better than Abraham? Hopefully you're like Abraham in having faith in what God said. He believed in the word of the Lord. But the picture right here is a priest and the people together. Ooh, dangerous stuff. When you cut off the word of the Lord, look out. You'll drift into idolatry so fast within 40 days.